there for you. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 32, and Wendy is going to come. She's going to sprint without falling. She's going to come. She's going to read Scripture and pray us into our time in God's Word.
Morning, everybody. All right. Our scripture today is from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 32. I have to put my spectacles on. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come and gather in this assembly today, Lord. And Lord, most importantly, we just thank you for the precious blood that you shed for us, Father. And as we partake, Father God, of communion and the act that you did for us, Lord God, I pray that our hearts will be right and pure before you this day, Father God, truly judging through the Holy Spirit, Father God, where we stand with you. And we thank you, Father God, for this privilege to remember your coming, Father, your death and your resurrection and all those things, Father God. And I pray that you bless the service, Father God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Let me tell you, if you ever need a friendly voice, just call Wendy up. If you're having a bad day, call her up and just say hi, and she'll give you a quick hi. And it doesn't matter how bad you did, just the friendliest voice. Don't you love that? One of my favorite things is having other people read Scripture, because the voice I'm sick of hearing is mine. And I like praying, because when you pray, other people pray stuff that I can steal for my own, you know, little repertoire, pull it out of my pocket. It is joy. And so we're going to focus all on communion this morning. The message is going to walk through this, and it's just preparatory for our coming together in a little bit as we approach the Lord's table and we take communion as a family. Communion is not just a part of the worship service on the first Sunday of every month. The participating in communion, it is a worshipful act. And that's just going to kind of be the foundation on which I go forward to. I don't think I need to, go around the bush a lot of times trying to convince you that it is a worshipful act. We're just going to have that assumed. It is a worshipful act, and there are some things that I'd like to draw your attention to this morning. And so if you would pray with me again. Lord, at this time I simply ask for your grace to preach your word to your people with your heart. And so may the meditation of my heart, Lord, and the words of my lips, may they be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we approach communion this morning, we do so with these words already in our thoughts, because it's on the table. This do in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. When we hold the bread, we are to do so remembering Christ. When we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are to do so remembering Christ. And the question for us this morning is, what exactly does Jesus desire for us to remember when we come to communion? When we are eating of the bread and we are drinking of the fruit of the vine, what are we to be remembering in that moment? What exactly does Jesus want to be in our minds and in our hearts? And what is the difference that the remembering will make if we remember rightly? That's what I hope to kind of bring us to in a few moments. We can be sure of this. we can be sure that Jesus intends for our time of communion, our time at the Lord's table, to be an observation of not just facts, but to be an empowering source of spiritual life for us and genuine spiritual power being visited to us. This isn't to be a tradition, it isn't to be a habit, though it is tradition and it is habit. It is to be life-begetting and power-giving. That's why we want to answer the question, what does Jesus want for us to remember? What does Jesus desire? When he told his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you eat." What was he wanting them to remember? "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of your sin." What is it about his blood that he wanted us to be remembering? As we approach the Lord's table, it's important that we do so thoughtfully and seriously. And from our text, it is clear at the very basis that Jesus wants us to remember his body, he wants us to remember his blood, he wants us to remember his death. But again, I'm not playing around with these. This isn't me getting cute. What does Jesus want us to remember about his body? What does he want us to remember about his blood? What does he want us to remember about his life that was forfeit on our behalf as we come to communion? I will tell you that I believe it is more than just what went down. It was more than simply a timeline of the Passion Week of Christ. On this night, there was communion, and then he was betrayed. And then there was a trial, and it was not a good trial. And then there was atrocious, violent beatings visited upon Christ, and then he dies. It's more than just a timeline. It's just more than an understanding of the facts of the final week of Jesus Christ. More than went down, more than the timeline, more than simply the process of how it transpired. It was a close friend who kissed him on the way out. It was friends who were kind of with him, but then they abandoned him. It was the religious people who counted him guilty but couldn't kill him, and it was the government authorities who counted him and convicting him and killed him on the cross. It was more than just that. These are all facts that are the basis of our understanding as we approach. But he wanted us to remember more than just facts, more than just an answer to the question. He wants us to have in our mind as we approach, what was the purpose of his giving his body? What purpose did he have in the shedding of his blood? When his life was forfeit on our behalf, what was behind that? What was the motivating force? See, whenever we come to communion, whenever we come to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, self-evaluation, self-examination is called for. An honest evaluation of where we stand in relation to God, who is holy. Where do we stand in relationship with the God who is holy and who is not to be mocked? And so we approach communion seriously. But this examination of our hearts isn't supposed to move us away from a participation in communion. My heart has, early on when I was younger, I would get frustrated with people when I heard, you know, communion came by, and I just let it go by because, you know, I had a fight with my husband on the way to church. And so I just let communion go by because I didn't want to partake in an unworthy manner. And I used to get kind of frustrated, but now I don't get frustrated. My heart breaks because it's a misunderstanding of what the table brings to our lives. And we're going to get to that in just a little bit. We need to examine ourselves. And in the examination, we're not to look at ourselves and say, "All right, I'm not qualified today, and so I'm not going to partake today. I'll let the cat out the bag just a little bit." There's never a day that you're qualified. The moment that you think, "I got this, I'm worthy of this," that day, let it go by. See, we're not to get ourselves spiritually depressed so that we feel within ourselves a sufficient amount of shame, a sufficient amount of guilt, a sufficient amount of condemnation. We are not to process through the final week of Jesus saying how awful that is and how truly awful I am. Though a more awful event there isn't in all of history. And the reason why it went down is because the awfulness of our sin. Those things are true. But we don't position ourselves to take communion worthily because, well, we think we got it all together or because we think we feel guilty enough. That's not what communion is about. Rather, we are to understand that those very things about us, the awfulness of our sin, the seriousness of our sin, the depth of our sin, you know, the breadth of our sin, is the very thing that caused Jesus to bring upon himself the awful torture that he brought upon himself. He died in the way he did because our sin called for that kind of death, and he took it in our place. And so he wants us to be thought to think about the purpose behind his body given, his blood shed, his life forfeit. Because when we think of the purpose behind it, what we're going to find ourselves, we're going to move to repentance. We're not going to sit in confidence. We're going to move to repentance. And we're going to avail ourselves of the remedy to all the things that we struggle with. That's what this is a call to. The table isn't a place to take a look at yourself and say, I got this, and so I'm going to take it, or I don't got this, so I'm not going to take it. The table is an invitation to come. Come and be forgiven. Come and find healing. It's provision. Today's message is a passage from Corinthians. It is clear as we read through this that the church his observation of communion in Corinth, that it had transitioned into a time of excessive, indulgent, unrestrained feasting where there was likely some drunkenness involved. Take a look what Paul says to the Corinthians just a few verses before what we read. In verse 20, Paul says this, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." They were gathering together to take the Lord's Supper, and Paul's saying, what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And so it seems an odd thing that the communion service at the Church of Corinthians would have drifted into a time of excess and drunkenness had Paul taught and John and Jesus intended for them. When you get together, you need to feel really, 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 really bad about yourselves. And when you feel really, really, really bad about yourselves, thinking how awful was Christ's death and how truly awful you were for putting him through that, it seems an odd transition to move from that mood to one of festive drunkenness. It seems an odd transition. But that is the very transition that had taken place. So it seems to me that in Paul, in his teaching of the Corinthians about what the Lord's table was about, he didn't say this is a time of morbid focus upon your sin in Christ's sacrifice. It seems that he was teaching them, at least in part, that when you come to the table, you need to remember this. The table is a remembrance of Christ's triumph over sin. When you come victorious, when you come celebrating, you can get out of control, right? I mean, heaven forbid we're in Philly the next time the Eagles win a Super Bowl. The last thing you want to be in is some town that some team has won a Super Bowl, a World Series, you know, the National Football Championship. The last thing you want to get out of Dodge on those days, because celebration almost always in those circumstances turns into some kind of a mob. It's okay to be in the team, the town where they lost. Oh, man. And they're going through all the reasons that they lost. Well, you know, we need a new coach. It was the umpires. And so there's this morbid look at this negative line that comes out of people's mouth that gets them in a depression. Communion was never intended to be a time that drifts us into an area of direction. It is to be a time that moves us in the area of triumph, which sometimes can get out of hand. How incredibly awful we are for putting Jesus through this. Fact, our sin was incredibly awful. And what Jesus went through was excruciating and horrible beyond our ability to comprehend. But that's not to be the mood as we approach the Lord's table. When we think that way, it is unhealthy for us. That's why I'm convinced that Paul, when he taught about the Lord's table, he was thinking about triumph as well as tragedy. We come to the communion. This is his body given for us, his body broken, and this is his blood shed. Tragedy. But there's a purpose in the breaking of his body, and there's purpose in the shedding of his blood and the forfeiting of his life that results in triumph, right? Because as he addresses the Corinthian church, he is correcting them for the way that they were observing communion. They had taken the triumph and had gone in the direction of excess. So if our communion is to be a time of remembering Christ's triumph in the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood, how are we to understand verses 27 and 28? It says this: whoever therefore eats the bread of the or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of concerning the body. Will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I get in the reading of this text, it's difficult to come through this and think, this is awesome. It is serious, right? So don't just do this casually. You can do so in a way that is unworthy. Don't partake in an unworthy manner. Don't find yourself guilty again of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Rather, examine yourself and then eat and drink. There's two ways to take a look at these words. One, we can see them as a call to measure our level of personal worthiness. All right, I'm taking a look at my life. I'm good enough this month, so I'm going to participate. Or we can take them as a call that they are to examine ourselves even as we come. See, we're missing the point. We are really missing the point if we look within ourselves and are trying to find a level, a particular level of personal worthiness that, you know, pats ourselves on the back and thinks, I passed the communion test this month. And I've been good enough, and so I'm going for it. I don't think I'm going to die. I've been holy enough not to be killed by communion, and so I deserve this grace. I'm qualified to take communion at least today, at least this month. Hear me, loved ones. We never deserve grace. We never deserve grace. There ought not to be ever the thought in our minds or in our hearts or even whispered back there somewhere in the deep, dark recesses of our head, This body that was broken, I deserve that. This blood that was shed, I deserve that. And so the wrong thing to do is hear what Paul's saying. He said, take a look within yourself to see if you've been good enough to deserve that. Because if that's what you're looking for, the answer will always be no. This line of thinking undoes the beauty of communion. It undoes it by drifting us in the direction of pride. I've been spiritually successful this month enough to participate. Or it moves us in the direction of condemnation. I've been a spiritual failure this month, and so I can't participate. But what Paul says is consider the body, consider the blood, think, and then partake. So what are we to do? We are to examine ourselves rightly. And when we examine ourselves the right way, as I think Paul intends, in verses 27 and 28, here's what's going on. We come to the communion table remembering everything that led up to Christ's death. We come to the communion table remembering the torture and the torment and the betrayal and the sorrow and the sadness, all that went wrong. We come to the table remembering this, remember that his body was broken, that he was abused, that he was nailed to a cross, and there on the cross, he breathed his last, and he forfeited his life, even as he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We come to the table remembering these things, and at the same time, we discard any thought that says we deserved any of that. Lord, you did this. You did this. And I don't deserve any of it. I wasn't good enough this week to deserve one lash that you took upon yourself. I wasn't good enough this week. I wasn't good enough for one moment this week to deserve the spit that you took upon yourself on my behalf. I don't deserve any of it. And at that point, we are positioned to approach the Lord's table in a worthy manner that we might receive a fresh manifestation of the grace that is provided for us in Christ's suffering. Right here, right now. We come to the table. Are you sick? You come to the table that you may receive a fresh manifestation of His grace. Have you been sinful this week? Have you been an unsuccessful Christian this week? And you are in need of forgiveness. The call is to come to the table and be forgiven. The blood is shed that you might be forgiven, not that you feel good enough about yourself in drinking the cup. We don't ever come to the Lord's table because we've been good, but because we have need. Right? We don't come because we're already strong. We come because we're weak. And we need to be strengthened yet again. Nobody, but nobody is worthy to come to the table except for the one who forfeited his life to give us the table. We come because the one who is worthy has invited us to come. The one who is worthy has invited us to partake of the provision that he has provided us with so graciously. And this is what we're remembering at the table, not just that his body was broken, but in the breaking of his body, he gives us something. He provides for us something. We come to the table not just remembering that Jesus shed his blood, but that in the shedding of his blood, he accomplished something for us and he provides something for us. We come to the table not just simply remembering that he forfeited his life, but in the forfeiting of his life, he gives us new life. That's how we approach the table rightly. Not that we got our act together, but his act was together so much that when we approach him, all the benefits are visited to us. We're the blessed ones. We are to come understanding our need. We are to come understanding that we're not worthy. We're to come understanding that we need to be forgiven. We need to come understanding that our bodies still need to be visited with his vitality and his provision for our need. And only then do we approach the Lord's table in a worthy manner. See, it is only what Jesus has done that makes us welcome in the presence of God and worthy to participate in communion. I don't come thinking I got my act together. I come thankful that he had his act together on my behalf. So if you look at take a look at verse 29 and 30 real quick. Here it goes even further. And this is where sometimes in the church you can find some very unhealthy thinking, I believe. Not broadly, but it does exist. Paul says to the Corinthians, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Let me read it one more time. For anyone who eats and drinks, and these next four words are important, without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And I need to be honest in the reading of this text that when Paul said, "That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died," what he's not saying is everybody's doing good. It is a fact that in Paul's understanding of some weakness in the people who are members of the church in Corinth and their illness and the fact that some have died, he points to the fact that they've approached the table in a way that is unworthy. This is what Paul says. And I don't want to walk around that. But I think sometimes our understanding of it could be completely divorced from what Paul is saying to them. Some read this as saying that if we come to the table carelessly, that God will punish us with sickness. That in approaching the table unthoughtfully, uncarelessly, approaching it carelessly, that God is angry in the way we approach and he makes us sick. We came to the table healthy and he's made us sick because we didn't partake right. He makes us weak. We came to the table strong and because we didn't have our act together, he makes us weak. We came to the table well and he sends us away from the table ill. Some have partaken of communion so erroneously that they came to the table alive and they are now dead because they partook of it wrong. I don't think Paul is saying that. The table is meant to be freeing for us and life-giving. It's not to be condemning. Here's the deal. If that is the case, none of us should ever dare approach the table. Because we will never come fully good enough. And we will always, at the table, we will always awake. If it's about our doing, becoming worthily and coming fully rightly, we always walk away with some measure of weakness, some measure of illness, and maybe even death being visited upon us because God is a crank who can't wait to kill you. It's about our view of God. Let me just simply ask this. If when you were living in active rebellion, a blasphemer and a hater of God, Christ offered up his life for you. It says, come to me and receive salvation full and free. Is he, now that you're part of his family, doing what you can, stumbling, yes, failing at moments, trying to serve him and honor him and please him, going to snuff you out because you weren't perfect this week? But we've kind of heard that, or it's been the subtle implication from time to time. Don't you dare come here, because if you do it wrong, you're going to get sick. And it's probably not going to be you, Wendy, but some have died. It's the subtle, uncommunicated thing that some of us pastors give forth in this moment. Paul's not saying that, but Paul is saying something, isn't he? These words mean something. So what I think Paul is getting at is that there is a way for us to approach the communion table. There is a way for us to participate in communion. There's a way for us to come to the Lord's Supper that is reckless in its ignorance, that is uncareful in its approach, that is without understanding, that is, comes to the table not discerning the body. Now, what body are we to discern? The body of Christ. And so we come to the table discerning the body of Christ that was given, not just that it was given and that it was broken, but that it accomplished something. And so when communion is turned into ritual and ritual and ritual and ritual and routine after routine and only tradition, this can just be a thing that we do at the end of the service, the first Sunday of the month, and we can do so mindlessly because if you've been in church for 50 years, you've been doing it the first Sunday of every month for 50 years. We're to approach the table discerning the body of Christ and all that was accomplished for us in the giving of the body of Christ. We're come discerning the blood that was shed for us and all that was accomplished in the shedding of his blood. We're to come understanding that his life was forfeit, and in forfeiting his life, he had an intention for our direction. And when we have this proper understanding of Christ's sacrifice, we approach the table knowing that Christ is the one who died for us, and that he is the one who can speak healing into our broken bodies. We come understanding that his blood was shed for us that we might receive the forgiveness of our sin, even this week's sins. And so we leave renewed in heart, renewed in spirit, with a sense of freshness because our guilt has been purged, knowing that there is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus, and we've recommitted ourselves to him, and we've replaced our trust in his blood, and so we leave this place without condemnation. And so we ought always approach our times of communion remembering that Christ is for us, soul and body and spirit. Every need that we have, Christ has accomplished in his death. Every weakness that we have, Christ has taken upon himself. Every illness that we have can be healed. Every disease can be cured. Every sin can be fully and totally forgiven. And we partake of communion wrongly when we just come and we don't remember why he died for us. With my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. Just that it was broken. Not just that it was broken, that it was broken for you, that it is given for you. And the benefit is yours in your body. This is my blood which is shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Not just as my blood was shed and you were awful. My blood was shed that you might have purity in heart. You stand in me complete. One day you will stand before my Father, and there you will receive a warm welcome rather than a get behind me, get away from me. This is what the communion table reminds us of. The Lord's table reminds us of his love and it reminds us of his power, and so we are encouraged to come. As the communion elements are passed before you, you have this thought, I'm not worthy. That's exactly the thought we're to all have. But it doesn't mean we need to pass it on. Lord, I'm not worthy of your death, but I desperately need it, and so I come again. Aware of our need and aware of Christ's provision, we come because we are welcome. We are welcome. And when we come to the table rightly, that is, we're discerning the purpose that Jesus had in the giving of his body, the giving of his blood, the giving of his life, as opposed to recklessly ignoring why he gave his body and gave his blood and forfeited his life. If we remember rightly, we are positioned to receive the forgiveness that we feel that we need, and we do need. We are positioned to receive healing that Christ graciously gives and we so desperately need. We're not punished with sickness because we approach the table recklessly. Rather, some are weak and some are ill and some have even died because they have lived recklessly outside of the provision of the Lord. This is why Jesus desires that we specifically remember, I think, the purpose of his giving his body, the purpose in his giving his blood, the purpose in his forfeiting of his life. The district superintendent of the Potomac District, when I first moved there about, 23 years ago, Dr. Roden, he would say this regularly. I think he said it every time he came to church. The exchange rate between us and God is always in our favor. And so when we come to the table with broken bodies, remembering that Christ gave his body for us, that there is an exchange rate that comes in our direction and it's always in our favor. We come to the table and we remember his blood that was shed for us. And we avail ourselves of the benefit of his shed blood. The exchange rate is always in our favor. He gets our sin, we get his purity. Yeah, go ahead. It's a reckless thing to live our Christian lives outside of the understanding of the commitment that the Lord has for our good. That's reckless. And that commitment is seen most clearly on the cross. And so I end with these two thoughts. What is it that Jesus wants us to remember? Is it this? When you eat the bread and drink the cup, I want you to come and remember how much it hurt me when the nails and thorns ripped my flesh. And make sure you remember that it was all your fault. And once you feel a sufficient amount of guilt and condemnation because of how awful you were, then, by all means, take communion. After you've raised to a level of sufficient guilt and sufficient condemnation and a level of, that's right, you're not worthy. Is that the heart Christ had when he was speaking to his closest friends? Or is it this? When you eat the bread and drink the cup, I want you to remember that my blood was shed once and for all to cover all of your sins. And that you never need to live under the weight of condemnation again because of my blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And I want you to remember that just as Israel received miracle manna in the wilderness, that there is in my body miracle nourishment for your daily need. I have forgiven you, and I will provide you strength sufficient for all your needs on a daily basis. I died for you. Come to me. I am the Lord your healer. Come to me. I am the forgiver of your sins. Come to me. That your suffering and your shame may end. That's the offer of the table. And so come. So loved ones, when you were assaulted by Satan, and you remember that Jesus defeated him, when you were assaulted by Satan, and it looks around the world as if Satan is having his way, remember that Christ conquered him and made an open spectacle of him. So you never need to come under an attack without this understanding that there is help on your benefit that is far greater than the attack that's coming. The Lord's table is a tragedy that we remember, but it is also a triumph that we're to lean into and take hold of. So I invite you to come to the table remembering that Christ has grace sufficient for all that you need. For whatever you need, his grace is sufficient. Remember that. Come knowing that God is glorified, that God is worshiped When we approach Him, trusting Him, confident and dependent on Him to meet our need, to approach God in communion without faith is to assure that we remain in our broken condition. But to approach God in communion with faith is to position ourselves for healing. And so what's the examination I call you to this morning? And gentlemen, if you'll come. Here's the question. Why don't you go ahead and close your eyes? Ask yourself this. Am I living below the provision that God has given me when Christ gave His body in place for me? Am I living below the provision? Or am I trusting that that provision is sufficient for my every need? If you're not trusting that His provision is sufficient for your need, may the Spirit give you confidence today. And think this specifically as the element of the bread is handed out to you right now. And if all will just hold until we've all been served, we'll partake together in just a moment. Hold this and think, your body was broken for me, Jesus. And I want to receive every possible benefit that you intend for me.